All right. Good morning, ladies. I'm Jim Blaylock. I'm the pastor here at Beacon Baptist Church. And on behalf of all of our church, I want to welcome you and just thank you for coming. Some of you driving far, long distances, but you're honored guests, all of you here. You know, it's a fact of life that you were created, we're all created for fellowship. God himself said it's not good to be alone. And I have no doubt in my mind that Satan has used the last couple years of seclusion and isolation and lockdowns in the lives of God's people to discourage, to disillusion them. And frankly, it's just good to get together with other believers of like faith. And so for no other reason, the fact that you've come here to fellowship with God's people is going to be helpful and needful, we believe. I want to say thank you to all you ladies who've traveled from way up north and bringing us this ridiculous cold weather. I mean, I haven't just pastored here for 35 years. I grew up here, subtropical Florida. This is cold stuff for us, man, I'm telling you. There's a lady in Okeechobee, I don't know if you heard about her, but, you know, we don't have ice scrapers. It gets frost in Okeechobee, and it did, and so there was ice, and so she thought she'd scrape the ice off with a discount card. And she did it, and it didn't work that well. She got 20% off. You're welcome. If you don't think that's funny, wait till the skit. That's getting even worse, but anyway, just kidding. But thank you for coming. There's a wonderful spirit here, and I would encourage you not to be distracted by little things, minor things. Ah, they didn't have enough Tic Tacs. They ran out. Oh, this church has a piano and the organ on the same side. Weirdos, whatever. Our music director is from Bob Jones, so yeah, weirdo. You got that part right. But again, thank you. We are honored and we are blessed to have Shelley and Morgan, the whole team, the Majesty folks, and we're honored and blessed to have you. So I would encourage you to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. As for me, you know, we expected when we started talking about this to have about maybe 200 at the most, and there's 150 more than that. So I'm going to turn it over to Don. I'm going to the kitchen and put more water in the soup. And I hope you like saltines, lots and lots of saltines or whatever. God bless you.
Love you, Pastor. Just like with any group meeting, you got to have some announcements, right? So let's take care of those right away. You may have noticed some lovely ladies walking around with hostess name tags. If I could have our hostesses stand at this time. Don't be shy. Okay, here's our hostesses. Okay, take a look around, ladies. These wonderful ladies are ready and willing to help with anything you may need throughout the conference. Please feel free to ask them any questions you might have. Each of you should have checked in and received a program as well as a lanyard with your name on it. You should have also received a blue ticket in the back of your lanyards. That's the most important part. Just saying. If for some reason you didn't receive any of these or are missing something, please let us know by raising your hand so that we can help you with that. If anybody's missing, check your blue ticket. Anybody? Name tag, program, and blue ticket. Okay, awesome job, hostesses. We're all set. Thank you, hostesses. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you so much for each of these ladies that have been able to come and join us here at Beacon. Lord, we know several of them have traveled from far. We pray that you would bless their efforts. We thank you so much for allowing us to be together and to spend some time together. And Lord, we thank you so much for Shelley and Morgan and the rest of the team that they were able to be with us as well. I know they've had to go through some hardships to be able to make it here. I pray that you would just bless them, comfort them. We thank you so much for their willingness to be here to share with us what you've laid on their hearts. I pray that you would help each of us to have open hearts and open ears to listen to what you have to speak to us today. We thank you so much for the blessing of being together. Lord, it has been so long. And I pray that you would just continue to keep everyone healthy and let us have a good time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are so excited to have Shelley Hamilton with us this year. Ladies have come from far and wide to hear the story of how the Lord has worked in her and her husband's life. In fact, Some ladies even flew in from out of town to hear Shelley speak. These ladies were so excited that they decided to go all out and book a room on the very top floor of the Breakers Hotel. Whew! We sent the church bus all the way to Fort Lauderdale Airport to pick them up and deliver them to their beautiful seaside resort to enjoy a little rest and relaxation as they got ready for the ladies' conference. The only problem is we haven't seen or heard from them since. Let's check on them now to see what's happening.
Okay, come on, ladies. Let's get moving. We got to get going.
Okay.
Got to get upstairs.
Oh,
it's so beautiful.
I know. So fancy. Hello? Okay.
All right. Oh, what a trip. That took forever.
Oh, so hot.
I know, in that church bus with no Peter today. I need a shower.
I'm just so out of sorts.
Oh. Selfie?
Oh
yeah.
Can I
come in? Oh, my phone died.
Oh, well, we better get going. Press the button. Remind me to call my husband, Chris, later.
Okay. I'll do that.
This is nice.
Yeah, this is really nice. What was that? What just happened?
What happened? Did you touch something?
No!
What's
going on?
Press the button. Maybe
it
will go.
Oh, no, I knew it.
We need to get going.
It's not working.
No.
I knew it.
Press the alarm button.
Try that. Is it working?
Are you kidding me? This is terrible.
You're
such a fancy hotel. Nothing seems to be working right.
Wait
till my husband, Chris, hears about this. They will be sorry.
Oh, no. How are they going to find us?
How are they going to know to come looking for us?
We could be in here for days.
Oh, it better not be for days. The ladies' conference is in a few hours.
Right. And I need a shower. Look at my hair.
I think I smell. I'm fine.
A little bit. Oh, my. Well, you know what? There's got to be some sort of emergency communication system thing here.
You mean a phone?
Something
Where is it?
Oh,
it was right there.
Oh,
well, you know what? Let me do it. I can give them a talking to. My husband is a lawyer, and threats of lawsuits always get people moving.
Go ahead, switch around.
Careful.
We are definitely not social distancing.
So small in here. The Breakers.
Okay.
Oh, my word.
Awful.
What is this thing all the way down here for? What is this, for children? I've got to get down here. Wait till my husband hears about this. This has to be violating some type of code.
Hello?
It's not working. It's dead.
Oh, no.
We're all going to be dead soon if we don't get out of here.
Oh, no. I knew it. First time I come to a ladies' conference, and I'm going to die in an elevator.
Oh.
I just knew it. Something bad was going to happen.
My feet are killing me.
Now I know what a bird feels like trapped in a cage.
This is just awful.
This reminds me of a movie I saw this summer. All these people were stuck inside a submarine underwater, and they almost died because of a lack of oxygen.
Oh, I knew it! Did anybody else think it's stuffy? I can't breathe!
Okay.
This
is ridiculous. I'm calling my husband, Chris. He's a lawyer. He will get things moving for us.
Wait a minute. Isn't he back in Maryland?
Well, yes, but he's a lawyer. Lawyers have connections everywhere.
Oh, she's ridiculous. He's a lawyer. He's in Maryland. We're in Jupiter. He might as well be in Mars. What is he now, a maintenance man? Is he Mr. Fix-It? I just knew it.
Mr. Fix-It.
Oh.
Okay. All right.
How do I do this?
Okay.
Oh.
Chris is going to call the hotel. He is going to threaten a lawsuit. He is going to call the police station, the fire marshal, and the hospital. And he's going to demand that they send a helicopter. And he is going to call the news if we're not out of here in 10 minutes.
10 minutes?
10 minutes.
Do we even have 10 minutes?
Oh, I know it.
Oh, give me the Pepto.
No.
I don't. Oh, wait, you aren't going to scream.
Yes.
No.
Oh, screaming. Yes.
No.
Scream.
I can scream. Let's scream. All okay. On the count of three. Ready?
Yes.
One, two.
No. Wait a minute. My husband, Chris, is a lawyer, okay? He travels a lot, and he says nowadays nobody pays any attention when people are screaming. So that's a bad idea.
That is true. Okay.
Yeah.
You're right. Yeah. We need to conserve our oxygen, too. That would just take a few chairs.
Oh, my.
Anyone getting hungry?
I am getting hungry.
I can go for a pizza right now.
Oh, you know, I know this great pizza place. They have a gluten-free one.
Ooh.
They put so much cheese on it, you hardly notice the cardboard flavor.
That's lovely.
Yes, and you know what? I might have a little bit of candy in my purse.
Okay, that'll do. We're just going to starve.
Okay.
We'll be so excited.
Why don't we sit down and have a picnic right here?
Sitting down sounds.
Okay.
I'm never gonna get up, but it's so good.
Okay.
You good?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Good?
Okay.
Right. Okay.
Oh, this is terrible.
Here, I got cheeses.
I've got more sustenance.
My favorite. I have some mints and maybe some baby food.
Oh, well, that's good. How about Rolaids? Rolaids, anybody? Tums? Oh, this is a lifesaver. Pepto.
Yes.
We're going to need Pepto.
Not yet.
No?
What? What is wrong with you?
Hey, I have issues. It never hurts to be prepared. I always like to be prepared. Something bad is always about to happen to me. I just knew it.
No, I knew it. You know what? I have some news. I have some paper. Here. Let's make some notes to our lawyer because we're not making
it. Oh, yes.
Okay. Do you need a pen?
Oh. No, I think I have one. Oh, here we go. Okay, wait a minute. You know what? Just last week, I went to go revise my will, but I canceled it because I got so nervous, and I don't know why. I'm usually not a nervous person. What?
I don't even have a will.
What? Chris and I are lawyers, and he revises our will every week.
Okay, how do I start this?
I have these limited edition Minnie Mouse ears in like these special boxes. Who am I going to leave those to?
Oh, and that makes me think, who's been nice enough to me? I have the whole collection of Patch the Pirate. Who has really earned that in my life? Let me think.
You know, this is ridiculous. I'm gonna call my husband again, Chris. He's a lawyer.
Yeah, a lawyer.
You know, you're using up all of our oxygen to let us know that your husband's a lawyer.
She is.
Okay, yeah. I don't know if you know this, but lawyers are really smart. Okay, so we need to listen to what he has to say.
Okay, you know what? My husband is a deacon. People do listen to him.
Oh, that's right. He is. You know what? You should call him. Maybe he can have people start praying for us so we can be rescued. That's what we need.
Okay, well, you can call your husband if you want to, but I'm going to call my husband, the lawyer, first. He will do the most good.
Okay, you know what? You call your husband, the lawyer, and you call your husband, the deacon. And in the meantime, why haven't we called the lobby to tell him that we're here?
Hello? Hello, yes, we're sitting here, we're still stuck in this elevator. Marlene is practically at death's door due to oxygen deprivation, and the rest of us are weak from hunger. Okay, of course we've revised our wills and we've written notes to our loved ones. What should we do now? What? He says we should stand up.
Huh?
He said we were sitting, stand up.
Okay.
Oh, no.
Well, give us a second. Well, he's a lawyer.
Okay.
Okay, hold on.
Okay, now what?
All right, what should we do now? He says to jump up and down.
Okay, exercise.
Why? To brace ourselves when the elevator breaks loose and crashes to the bottom of the shaft.
What? What?
No,
no, no, no,
no, no, no,
I'm not
doing
it.
Give me that
map,
Delgan.
No, that you're on your own.
Ladies, ladies, ladies. He says that we're going to be rescued soon, and the hotel knows that we're in here.
Oh,
that's so lovely. Yeah, they are going to give us free hotel accommodations, dinner at their five-star restaurant, and a trip to their exclusive spa. Wow.
How is any of that going to help us if we're all dead?
Oh.
I just knew it.
Okay, he wants to know how long we've been in here.
6 hours?
7 hours at least.
It's probably midnight. We totally missed the ladies' conference.
I think it's about 9 minutes.
Okay, fine. I will let you get back to work, but let me tell you one thing. If I die in this elevator, I am coming back to haunt you. Goodbye. Here, you can call your husband.
Do that. See what he says.
Oh, he's ringing the phone.
Okay.
Hi, honey. Guess what? We came to the hotel, but the elevator is not working. There's no phone. We have no food. Well, a little bit of chocolate. Just a little bit. No, I'm not exaggerating. Nothing is working in here.
No, it's not.
What? Are we praying? We're a little busy here. Okay. I might see you later.
What did he say? What do we do?
He said for us to remember what says in Psalm 91, that the Lord is going to deliver us from the snare of the fowler. In this case, the elevator.
Okay.
And that we should remember that God is always on the good, and that we need to start praying to have faith that we're going to get out of here.
Oh, well, okay. Let's try it.
Let's hold hands. Make it stronger.
Okay. Oh!
That was fast.
Oh.
Yeah. Hello? It's the lobby.
Oh,
they know that we're in here.
Ooh,
oh, we're going to be rescued soon.
Oh, yay!
Someone just had to push an override switch.
Okay.
All right, thank you. Goodbye.
Oh,
we're moving.
Oh,
wait a second. The first thing I'm going to do when I get out of here is call my husband and get him on the case because, you know,
he's a lawyer.
Wait a minute. I'm a lawyer, too.
Thank you so much, ladies. I don't know about you, but I found that to be both uplifting and therapeutic. Ha, ha, ha. After that, if you need a lawyer, check with Debbie. And if anybody needs any meds today, hit up Marlene. She's got a bag full. In a moment, we will be hearing from our speaker of the day, Shelley Hamilton. She is a familiar name to many of us, as she, along with her husband, Ron Hamilton, have been instrumental in writing and recording so many well-known songs and hymns that are sung in churches all over the world. And of course, who can forget the wonderful Patch the Pirate children's series that so many of us and our children, my daughter can attest to that, grew up on listening. Have your hearts and minds ready, as I know this session will be a blessing. But first, if you'll direct your attention to the screen behind me, either side, we are going to sing a song together as we prepare for this session. And if you prefer to use the hymn book in front of you, it's page 637. The song is "I Just Keep Trusting My Lord." And if you know parts, sing those out nice and loud, okay?
Trust me,
ladies, that was beautiful. Oh, my goodness, it was fantastic. Let's go ahead and open in another word of prayer, and then we will have Shelley come to speak for us. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, again, that we can come to you, and thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together again. I pray that at this moment, we would clear our minds of any distractions and have open hearts and minds and ears to what you have for us to listen to. I pray that you would give Shelley the strength and the wisdom to let us know what we need to hear today. We thank you for this time. We pray that we would, as I said, listen to what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming. I don't know if you follow me on Facebook, but if you don't mind, we're going to go on Facebook Live. So if you don't want to be seen, you need to duck your head. Okay, so Megs is going to get us started. Are we ready? Good morning. This is Shelley Hamilton. Oops, not yet. Go. Good morning. This is Shelley Hamilton from Jupiter, Florida. We're at Beacon Baptist Church with, I think, 380 ladies. So we want to all say hello to you. We can turn it around, Megs. Can you all, when I count to three, say hello and then maybe tell me what city and state you're from, okay? One, two, three.
Hello.
Wave. Thank you so much. Okay, you can take that with you, sweetheart. Well, I'm thinking that I want it to be more of a celebration that God is good. And the subject we're going to be talking about is mental illness. It's kind of a dark topic, but I want to focus so much on the goodness of God because God is good, right? Okay, well, we did come from Greenville, South Carolina. It did snow last week. So I'm sorry that we must have brought this with us. But this is our cottage I call it our Hamilton Cottage on Paris Mountain, where Ron and I live. And we had 10 inches of snow. We may probably get one snow a year, maybe. And we got this one. Because I live on the mountain, my husband, I guess most of you probably know, has dementia. He's had it for 11 years now, and I had him in a facility for 6 months, June 15th to December 15th, but I was able to bring him home right before Christmas, and now he's there. I have caregivers that come in the morning, 8 to 12, to help him get ready for the day, and then I have a lady that comes after that till 5, and then my daughter and I also live there, Alyssa, and we take care of him for the evening. But anyway, when it snowed, I knew probably none of the caregivers could get to us. And I can't lift Ron very well. And right now he is bedridden. So my sweet daughter Megan, who you just saw, wherever she is, and Adam, her husband, who is a lawyer. He's a lawyer. And they came with Ella and Hamilton, our two little grandchildren, and spent the night for two nights and 3 days with me, so they could help me with Ron. But they made a Patch the Pirate snowman while they were there. That's little Hamilton, he's two, and that's Ella. And we just had so much fun. Here is Anthony. He comes in the morning and takes care of Ron, and he is a blessing. He is a very, very strong Christian. And Ron is really talking a little more now that we've brought him home. He seems, everybody, the hospice and the nurses all think that he has done better. And Anthony the other day took off his hat and he's bald. And Ron looked at him and said, Steve Harvey? So we get a laugh. Okay, this was last Sunday. It was my birthday, 68 years young. And they came, and there's Ron, and you'll see the little dog that one of my friends brought him last week. And Anthony the other morning said, what's your dog's name? And Ron just said, Shadow. Came out of nowhere. And then a little bit later, I heard Anthony laughing, and I went in, and I said, what's so funny? And he said, Ron's beating the dog against the bed and saying,
getting what you deserve.
I don't know what poor Shadow did, but anyway. So we're going to be talking about Always Only Good, A Journey of Faith Through Mental Illness. I have come firmly to believe that saying God is good should never be done flippantly or just off the cuff. It is instead a profound conviction we hold deep within our souls, no matter what happens, both good and bad. This is my grandmother on my dad's side. Her name is Alice May, and she was one of the sweetest ladies you would ever want to meet. She and Grandpa live with my parents in Greenville. They're from New Jersey, like Carrie, and they lived the last few years of their lives with my parents in Greenville, South Carolina. Frank and Flora Jean Garlock are my parents. And Grandma, while she was there, had several heart attacks, and so she went into the hospital. And whenever I would go visit her at the hospital, the doctors and nurses would say, "You have the sweetest grandma." And I said, "I know it." And she would keep a drawer by her bed full of gifts. And nobody would come into her room and leave without one of those gifts. And she always attested to how good the Lord was to her. And you may think, well, she probably had a wonderful life to have been so sweet. And she did have a lot of wonderful things happen to her, but she also had a lot of challenges. She and Grandpa Eddie had 9 children, and they lived in this small 2-bedroom home with one very, very small bath. And Dad said his bedroom and 2 of his brothers was just a very large closet with a bunk bed that stuck out into the hall. They were very poor. Dad said they would have oatmeal and powdered milk for breakfast. And then a Verona Women's League would bus children downtown to their headquarters and give them a hot lunch with a vitamin tablet. And then for supper, they again would have oatmeal, but no powdered milk. Grandma had one sibling, and his name was Elmer. He died of leukemia when he was 19. And then right after Grandma got married, her dad died. So she had quite a few challenges. Here are 8 of her 7 children. Grandma, you can see Grandma Alice is in the middle. And then Uncle Don is to your left. They are a very creative family, talented musically. They're artists and poets. Don, to the left, is loves to act in plays, and he's a play director and a dramatist. Uncle Ed, behind him, next, was in World War II and was in the Marine Corps Band. And the Marine Corps Band at the time was responsible for picking up all the dead bodies off of Iwo Jima. And Uncle Ed came back, never the same, probably what is called now PTSD. But he was later diagnosed with bipolar, which has swings from mania to depression. And then Uncle Eddie is next. He was a machinist, very brilliant man. I'm going to skip Vic. He's in the middle back. Then we'll go to Elmer. Elmer had a lot of depression and was a pharmacist in the military, but he got hooked on drugs and alcohol. He died in his late 40s from pancreatitis. Then Uncle Bob, and behind him, was a chaplain in the Reno Police Department. Reno, Nevada Police Department was a chaplain. And he was serving a lady a parking ticket once, and she, when he was leaving her car, she intentionally backed up and into him, and he had multiple back surgeries. He was an opera singer and had to give that up. But just a godly man. And then my dad, Frank Garlock, is to the far right, a talented musician. Plays the trombone, is a genius in music theory, and is a writer, is a preacher. And then I want to go, well, we'll go to Alice. She's underneath my dad. She was an opera singer also as well, and an artist. I've got several of her paintings in my home. And she suffered with depression most of her life and got on some medicine and did very well. She just died several years ago with a brain tumor. And then Eunice, on your left, is the oldest. And, well, let's see. I think Ed's the oldest, and Eunice is the oldest girl. And she, when she was 24, she ended up taking care of the younger children, because there's so many, you know, 9 children. And they think maybe the pressure of that or something, they called it a nervous breakdown when she was 24. But she was eventually diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia and was in and out of hospitals, shock treatments. But they finally found a medicine that she was able to live to 85. She got married and had 3 children. Godly, godly prayer warrior. I love Aunt Eunice. And then Uncle Vic in the middle back, he's the youngest. And because of all the mental illness in the family, he became a psychologist. He's still living today. When he was, I think it was, oh goodness, early 20s, I don't remember exactly, but he worked at a paper mill, and he was, it was early in the morning hours, and he and another coworker were cleaning out the rollers, and Vic was on the catwalk between 2 of the rollers, and the coworker accidentally turned the rollers on, and Uncle Vic tried to escape down the catwalk but slipped. And his left arm went into this roller and his right foot into this one. And when they finally got the EMS there, they gave him a little bit of morphine, but they couldn't give him very much. They said it would have killed him. But they had to cut off his left arm to get him out. And then his right foot they wanted to cut off as well, but they several of the EMS doctors said, no, we want to save that foot for him. And they called the machinist, and they came, and he had to wait like that. And they came and undid the roller and was able to pull his right foot out, and he still has that and has been a runner. And but he has helped me through many, many times of my darkest hours when our Jonathan was sick with mental illness. But anyway, that's Uncle Vic. And because you only see 8 there, and it's because Uncle David, the second to the youngest, was a concert pianist, and he definitely was diagnosed with bipolar. He would be up all night practicing, keeping everybody awake, and then sleep in the day, but he worked hard and became a concert pianist. But when he was on a tour in California, he did an overdose of drugs and took his life, and he was 28 years old. So that's why you don't see him in the other picture. That was his funeral. That was the family at his funeral. So my grandma, she had a lot of blessings, with her children, and she has multiple grandchildren now. But she had a life of trials. But she was very, very sweet. She chose to dwell on God's goodness, not her circumstances. She became the victor, not the victim. She became better, not bitter. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. It never helps you to get bitter. It only hurts you. It doesn't hurt the other person. It only hurts you. My dad had this little ditty that he taught me when I was growing up, and it was Betty Boda. Has anybody ever heard that? Betty Boda bought some butter, but said she, this butter's bitter. If I put it in my batter, will make my batter bitter, but a bit of better butter will make my batter better. So then Betty Boda bought a bit of better butter, and she put it in her batter, made her batter better. So it was better Betty Boda bought that bit of better butter. So you can think of bitter butter or better butter when you are thinking about getting bitter. We travel down many roads in this life. Some roads are rough and bumpy and unfamiliar. You almost have to keep your eyes glued to the road and onto your GPS just to make it. But then some roads are smooth and easy and familiar. And you can almost just put your life on autocruise as you're going through it. We all have different seasons of our life with these different roads. God made the world and everything in it to be beautiful and good. God made the world and everything in it to be beautiful and good. Satan, through Adam and Eve, brought sin into the world and consequently bad things. Satan, we must remember that Satan is the author of sin, sickness, sorrow, sadness, and death. Satan wants us to think bad things happen because God is not good, but it is instead because Satan is evil. Don't forget that. Satan is, and the principalities and powers of the air whisper in our ears, or they communicate spirit to spirit, and they want us to believe that God is not good. But God is good. Our lives are like diamonds. Sometimes there is a loving God who allows Satan to test his children, and who sometimes decrees turbulence in our lives to make of us what we will only be when the rough diamond of our life is polished to be a stone of beauty and value. This transforming process is also the goodness of God. There are 5 stages in making a stone a diamond. The planning stage is analyzing and evaluating how the diamond will be cut, assessing the best angle for each diamond to get the best color and brilliance. Number 2, the cleaving sawing stage is the use of cutting tools such as blades, saws, and lasers. You think that hurts? To cut the diamond into the desired shape to get the most brilliance. Number 3 is the bruting stage, and it uses a lathe as the main tool to rotate the diamond. Then a diamond loop is used to determine how to show off the stone's best attributes before it is polished. 4 is the polishing stage. Includes both cutting the facets of the diamond and the final polishing. In the cutting, the diamond cutter creates each facet using a dop to hold the diamond at the correct angle. He then grinds the diamond against a blade while spinning it. Afterward, a lubrication like oil or lanolin is applied. This process is repeated for each facet of the diamond. In the polishing, the wheel and pads are used to polish each facet. The polishing phase is a very time-consuming process and removes any coarse marks left from faceting, which brings out all the brilliance of the diamond. The last stage is the inspection stage. It's when the diamond is carefully evaluated. If an external flaw is found, it can be sent back for further polishing. I think that's me. After the inspection is completed, each diamond gets a certification. It's given a rating of excellent, very good, good, or fair. The diamond's fire and brilliance all comes down to the skill of the diamond cutter. God is the diamond cutter in my life and in your life. He knows exactly where we need to be polished, where we need to be cut. With the skilled hands of God transforming the rough diamond of our life into a stone of value and beauty is in actuality the goodness of God. I am glad that God did not make me a robot. Are you glad that he didn't make you a robot? But instead gave me the gift of choice. Even though he knew in advance that Adam and Eve would choose to sin, thereby necessitating him to send his only son down to this horrible earth to die a traumatic death on the cross so that we could have salvation. This sacrificial gift from God is part of his goodness. The goodness of God cannot be put in a box. My mind cannot fully comprehend the love of God. It is not possible that a human understanding of God's goodness can portray his divine goodness. It's not possible. What we do know is that Satan is our enemy and brings bad things into our lives to destroy us. God is our friend and allows or decrees turbulence in our lives to make us better. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Today I want to tell you just a condensed story of our oldest son, Jonathan. Jonathan's story is a story of a young man who loved God, a very talented and smart individual who also went down a journey with mental illness. The medical field tells us 1 in 4 people suffer with mental illness. Okay, it is not progressing. Okay, maybe I just didn't hit it. Okay, here we go. mental illness most often occurs in poets, musicians, and artists, in that order. And what did I, the reason I brought up my dad's family is because they are all so talented in these areas, and there was a lot of mental illness in their family. But so mental illness is oftentimes genetic, but it is not a respecter of persons. It can happen to anyone. Why do I choose to talk about mental illness? And furthermore, spent several years writing a book about it. Number one, it's not talked about much. You know, when you, it's called the illness that doesn't get a casserole. When you have cancer or something else, a broken leg, you know, people will bring you casseroles. People that have it or they have it in their family are afraid to talk about it. They're afraid they're going to be judged for not being spiritual enough. Number two, it's not understood. I want you to get a glimpse into the life of someone who has to go through mental illness. Of course, Jonathan's was severe. There's all different kinds of levels of mental illness. The brain is an organ. Something can go wrong with it, just like any other organ in your body. To me, it's as ridiculous to think that my husband's dementia, which is changing his language and behavior, is a spiritual problem, as to think that somebody with mental illness is caused by a spiritual problem. Number three, it's not counseled well. I want Christians, especially pastors' wives, and those all in, all of you are in some kind of community in your church, and you have, each of you have a different, are surrounded by different people that only you can affect. And it's going to be around you somewhere. It is that rampant, and it seems like it's increasing, or else people are starting to talk about it. So I want you to understand a little bit how to help someone who is going through some kind of depression or mania. Sometimes, as I mentioned, some people say that mental illness is caused by not being spiritual enough. And I think if that were the case, almost everybody in the world would have mental illness. Someone with mental illness already feels guilty because they have it. Can you imagine them being told it's their fault that they're sick? Would you tell somebody with cancer it's their fault that they have cancer? Illnesses that affect the mind, specifically thinking and behavior, are mental illness, specifically schizophrenia, which is a thought disorder, bipolar, which is a mood disorder, anxiety disorder, which causes panic attacks and just high anxiety and depression. Dementia, Down syndrome, mental retardation, Alzheimer's, and Parkinson's. I want to read a story about Ron's and my son, Jonathan. And I like to read it because if I don't, I can go on and on, because it was a 15-year illness. And I don't want to leave things out that I want to say. And it's easier for me emotionally to get through what he went through. Growing up, Jonathan was like any other active young boy. He spent hours in our creek finding snakes and bugs, played soccer, slid on mattresses down our basement stairs, and etc. He loved to be funny and sometimes even annoying. He was a challenge to discipline, but by second grade, I felt that the disciplining had paid off. He became obedient and sweet. He trusted Christ as his Savior when he was 4 years old. In ninth and tenth grades, Jonathan went through several rebellious years, but became a God-fearing kid his junior year of high school. He was very zealous in his witness for Christ and went out soul winning 1 to 2 times weekly to our Greenville downtown area, taking fellow students with him. Jonathan was bright, popular, and president of his senior class at Bob Jones Academy. After his freshman year at Bob Jones University, Jonathan worked as a counselor at the Wilds Christian Camp and loved it. At the beginning of his sophomore year, Jonathan was asked to sing Rejoice in the Lord as a solo on Vespers and give Ron's testimony before he sang. Jonathan did a wonderful job. At this time, Jonathan was having some trouble with acne, so I took him to our dermatologist, who put Jonathan on an antibiotic for acne called Bactrim. After several weeks on the medicine, Jonathan began demonstrating some strange behavior. He stopped eating well, And who you see there is Jonathan on the left, Alyssa, who is third, and Tara, who is second. Those are our three oldest children out of our five children. He stopped eating well and usually sat at the dinner table twirling his fork on his plate. He began saying he felt extremely nervous all the time. Any action, even just saying hi to someone walking down the sidewalk at school, he told me it made his heart pound like he was singing at Vespers again. When we walked by his bedroom at night, he was staring at the book he was studying. When we would walk by an hour later, he would still be staring at the same page he had been earlier. We couldn't imagine what was going on. I tried to think of anything that had changed recently in his life. All I could think of was the acne antibiotic and the allergy shots he had just started on. When I called both doctors' offices, the nurses told me it couldn't be what they were giving him. After about 4 months into Jonathan's being on the acne antibiotic, I took another child to our dermatologist. While I was there, I mentioned to the doctor Jonathan's strange behavior. He said, "It's the medicine. Get him off of it." I said, "Are you sure? Your nurse told me it wasn't." He emphatically told me three times, "Yes, it's a medicine. Get him off of it." I said, "Well, how long till he'll come back to himself?" And he said, "About 2 weeks." But John never came back to himself. Jonathan himself thought he was ill because of some spiritual problem. And we brought three different Christian counselors to our home, and they all said it was a spiritual problem Jonathan had. I guess he convinced the counselors. Near the end of this same semester, we took Jonathan to our family doctor. Fortunately, this doctor knew immediately that Jonathan was in a severe clinical depression. Dr. Harris's mother had had schizophrenia, so he was very familiar with mental illness. He put Jonathan on an antidepressant, which only made him worse. Jonathan had a rough summer after his sophomore year, and when he started his junior year at school the next fall, he had to drop out. Dr. Harris referred us to a Christian psychiatrist because Jonathan's depression was so severe. And I love psychiatrists, the one I have met quite a few through Jonathan's journey. And I admire them. They choose to work with mental illness as opposed to a family who has no choice in the matter. Jonathan went to lying in bed all day, staring at the ceiling, sometimes beating his head against the wall, sometimes ripping his clothes into shreds. He stopped talking almost completely. His brain chemicals were short-circuiting. I'd ask him things like, "Do you want ketchup on your hamburger?" He would respond with a yes a couple minutes later, and then I had to try to remember what I had asked him. He would get out a couple of words, and then his brain would lock up. He had what is called a flat affect. He exhibited no facial expression or emotion whatsoever. We took him to numerous psychiatrists and tried boatloads of medicines, none of which seemed to help, but only made him worse. One of the problems with medicines for the brain are that they take a while to work, so it's usually a long time before you know if they're going to work or not. One medicine we tried, I later found stuffed into his piggy bank. For a month, Ron and I had been carefully journaling 10 different aspects of his behavior symptoms. We thought the medicine wasn't working, and all along, he wasn't even taking it. We even took him to the only doctor that does shock treatment in Greenville. This doctor told us Jonathan was a candidate for it, but he encouraged us to hold out a little longer and keep trying more medicines before resorting to shock therapy. The first years journeying through Jonathan's illness, I was utterly devastated and despondent. Jonathan's first doctor told us there was no hope. This would be the way Jonathan would be for the rest of his life. And you know how you have dreams for your children? Ron and I dreamed that Jonathan was so musically talented and wrote music that he might take over Majesty Music someday. But this was like a death. Death of the child we once knew. I came to the point where I didn't care what Jonathan did, as long as he could function. I questioned God's goodness. I reasoned, "You must have the wrong guy. Jonathan is a talented musician who loves you and faithfully goes witnessing." This illness was horrible. I would cry myself to sleep, and it took hours to finally get to sleep, hours of praying and quoting scripture. This lasted for about 5 years that I just hardly slept. And I was trying to trust the Lord, but my body was reacting to the emotional trauma we were going through. That time of searching out God's goodness was in actuality, it was actually beneficial for me. It led me to search out why I believe in my heart, and like I said at the beginning, in my very soul, that God is good. So for the first 7 years of Jonathan's illness, he suffered severely. We never left him alone. He tried to commit suicide 4 times and was hospitalized in a mental facility 3 times for 5 weeks each. We celebrated John's 21st birthday in the lobby of his lockdown unit in a mental hospital. It was like a dagger in my heart. We finally changed psychiatrists again to a Jeffrey Craddock. Dr. Craddock became a life savior for Jonathan. He persevered and found a combination of 3 medicines that eventually helped. Jonathan became much more like the Jonathan we had known. Dr. Craddock is a Christian who attributes the success to Jonathan's getting better to the prayers of God's people. He told Ron and I later that when we first brought Jonathan there, he really didn't know that there was any hope for him. John was able to become a part of our family again. He was able to work at Chick-fil-A for a couple of years. The owners of Chick-fil-A said, Jonathan is our best worker. Do you know how that little bit of encouragement touched a mother's heart for a child who'd been flat on his back for 7 years? Also, Jonathan was able to live at the Wilds and work on a nine-month staff basis. While working there, God gave Jonathan a best friend, George Clements, who became closer than a brother. The nine-month staff guys loved to go tubing at the Fourth Falls. Jonathan was a joy to have in our home. He would sit at our piano and write beautiful music. So this is the last 7.5 years of his life. Jason told me that Jonathan was his best friend. Jonathan did everyone's laundry and made supper most nights for me. He would be so tired on those 3 medicines that he would have to go to bed right after supper, but he said, "Don't clean up supper, Mom. I'll get it in the morning." Our granddaughter, Chloe, who is Tara and Ben's, where's Carrie? Carrie's friends with Tara. Our granddaughter, Chloe, loved Jonathan. She called him John John, and he gave her a doll. I think it was called a boo doll, he thought, that looked like her. To try to make a very long story short, in November 2012, Jonathan's name brand medicine's contract was up, and consequently many generics of it came out. This meant that our insurance company would no longer pay the $1,000 a month cost of the medicine. We went on a search for a generic. This became a 4-month task. None of the generics were working for Jonathan. We finally found one generic that Jonathan said, "Mom, this is the best I've ever felt." And Ron went to refill it a month later, and they stopped making it. And come to find out, it was made by Lilly, the manufacturer of Zyprexa, which was the medicine he could no longer get. But for some reason, they stopped making their generic. You know, generics only have to be 80%. What a name brand. And many of you can go on generics, but sometimes, excuse me, I have some asthma, but if I breathe heavy, I'll be all right. Anyway, the side effects of going off and on so many different generics became unbearable for Jonathan. Unbeknownst to us, he took himself off all of them in an effort to feel better. A month later, Mother's Day, May 12, 2013, after he had made a wonderful Mother's Day lunch for me and both grandmas, yet still very much out of his mind, Jonathan tragically took his life. We only know that he was off his medicine because the coroner told us there was no trace of it in his blood, and those medicines usually last about a month in your system. We don't always know why things happen. You know, maybe like Job, Satan goes into God's throne and says, "If you do this or that to your servant, they will stop serving you." I have a very dear friend, and she's become my spiritual mentor, Her name is Sarah Bennett, and she's told me, she says, I can just imagine Satan going to God's throne and saying, look at all those thousands of lyrics, you know, thousand lyrics that Ron wrote. I think if you give him serious, serious trauma, he won't serve you anymore. He won't mean what he said in those lyrics. We don't know. We don't know what's happening. Sometimes we get to see what we're going through, why we're going through a trial. I think of Ron losing his left eye to cancer. He became Patch the Pirate. And what a good thing. At the time, I didn't know it, because they thought the cancer was at the back of his left eye, and the doctor said, we won't know till surgery if it's gone to his brain or not. And if it's gone to his brain, there's nothing we can do for him. In fact, I met a lady just several years back. Her husband had the same melanoma cancer in his left eye. And they were told the same thing. After Ron's surgery, they said, we don't see any signs of it in his brain. So that was the good news. The bad news was he lost his eye, but it was overwhelming that he wasn't going to die. That seemed minuscule. And then, of course, he became Patch the Pirate. But this lady said her husband was told the same thing, and a year later, it had spread through his whole body, and he succumbed to the cancer. And I think back, that was 1978, I could have lost Ron all those years ago. But I've had him, and God had a purpose for Ron to keep living this long. God's ways are not our ways. Our job is to trust. God is glorified most when we trust him, not when things are easy, but when things are tough. It's easy to trust God when things are going well, right? Oh, I trust God. But when things are going especially bad for you and you don't see any good that's coming out of it, it's hard to trust God then. But God is actually worshiped and glorified when we trust him when we can't see any good. If all the stories in the Bible were taken out of men and women that trusted God through unbelievable circumstances, our Bibles would be about that big. Wouldn't they? Think of the stories you know in the Bible that they had to trust God despite their unbelievable circumstances. I want you to know, if you are dealing with some kind of mental illness or a family member or a close friend, there are high success rates for those with mental illness. And these four things attribute to that high success rate. Number one, the doctors keep a close watch on the patient's medicines. Now, I know it's very hard sometimes to get someone with mental illness to go to the doctor. Believe me, they don't think anything's wrong with them. That's why we had to get Jonathan committed 3 times. The police come, handcuff him, unbeknownst to the person, and take him away in the police car. It's traumatic and devastating. But once they get help to the hospital and get on the right medicine, see, then they're better. So number one is the doctors keep a close watch on the patient's medicines. Number two, the patient takes them faithfully. They're going to tend to want to go off. I'm better now. I don't need it. And I don't like the side effects. I'm going to go off. Don't let them do it, and don't you yourself do it. Number three, the patient has a strong support group. I've had nurses tell me, I've talked about Jonathan's story a number of times now, and I've had several nurses come to me afterwards and say, you know what meant the most to me? They said, I'm a psychiatric nurse, and that you loved your son and kept him in your home. That was the biggest thing that I came away with. I went, wow. Because you know, a lot of people on the street, their families don't take care of them. Number four, the patient receives Christian teaching, counseling, and community from their church or family. How can you help someone in your church if you know they are dealing with mental illness? Number one, committing to continual prayer for them. It's needed. It's a devastating illness, especially when it's severe. Supporting the caregivers with love and kindness. Letting the person who has mental illness know you love them by a note or a gift via the caregiver if necessary. Just tell them you miss seeing them and maybe share something going on in your life. Not criticizing the family to others or talking about them behind their back. respecting the person with mental illness as well as the entire family and not judging them. Treating the mentally ill person no differently than you treat anyone else. When I was pregnant with Jonathan, Ron and I went to Lamaze classes. Have you ever? Did they still have them? I don't know. Anyway, and they taught you to have a focal point, right? As you're going through labor, keep a focal point, and that kind of helps take your mind off the pain you're going through. So I have 5 children, all naturally born. Was that? Yeah, natural births. Because I went to Bob Jones University Barge Hospital, and they didn't have an anesthesiologist. So there was no choice. Not that I chose to do this. My sister said I was crazy. But we did it. The last child, Jason, I got this idea. Why don't I concentrate on my arm? My arm doesn't hurt. I don't feel any pain in that arm. I can move it. It feels so good. And that, focusing on that, helped take my mind off the delivery. I just, my arm. You know, and it taught me that what a good idea to practice the art of focusing on your blessings. It helps take some of the hurt away from the challenges. I know you all have challenges, right? I'm not the only one, am I? Yeah, I know that we all go through different challenges and different seasons of life. And there are times when saying to focus on your blessing would be ridiculous. You know, like when Jonathan died, jumped from a 7th floor parking garage to his death. If you had come up to me and said, no, you should focus on your blessings, I probably would have slapped you. I don't know. You know, there are times that it's not appropriate. But most of the time, we can't live there. We can't live in bitterness and grief. Grief takes a long time to go away, believe me. I mean, just talking about it today, it's been 9 years this Mother's Day, and I cry. I mean, the grief is kind of always a familiar companion. But it gets easier, and you've learned to focus on your blessings. For Jonathan, he wrote beautiful music. We've published, I think, 9 songs, Higher Ground, Lift Him Up, The Secret Place, I Am Weep, You Are Strong, Shepherd of My Soul, You Are Always Only Good, which we'll be singing this afternoon, The Goodness of the Lord, Friendly Thorns, Lift Him Up, and The Just Shall Live by Faith. And that was my verse I came to live by, The Just Shall Live by Faith, Romans 1:17. And I asked Chris Anderson to take one of Jonathan's tunes and write the words to it. So we'll be singing that this morning, whenever the concert is. Okay. I have Adam and Megan. I have to tell you, I was ready after Ron got dementia. Am I taking too long? I didn't even look at the... Okay, I'm almost done. Okay, I'm almost done. After Ron got dementia, I was running Majesty Music. We have, you know, like 20 employees. Have you all met Nate Loip at the table? Fabulous. He's single. He's a fabulous person. He drives us everywhere. He sells the product. He puts up the... He empties the sewage on our RV. He is just a great man. And then Adam, you know, I just thought, I went to Adam's dad is a great businessman, and I went to him and said, don't you want to buy Majesty Music? I was not equipped to run a company. Ron, and Ron could not do it anymore. And I just thought, I'm just going to sell all the rest of our product, sell the building, and live on that. That was my plan. But then I went to Tim Morgan, Adam's dad, and said, don't you want to buy it? And he said, you know, really, that wouldn't be smart of me because you have to have a main person that writes. You know, Ron was that person. Unbeknownst to Tim Morgan, his son became that person. Started dating Megan, and he's a lawyer. He's a South Carolina rep. I mean, that man, he was in-house all this week, and then came just for us, you know, to drive here today, or we left yesterday. No, what's today? I don't know. We left Thursday. But Adam is just an answer to prayer. I just cannot. I mean, and I told Adam, wouldn't it be something if you wrote music and said, how about this? And I'd say, maybe next year, Adam. But it's beautiful. Megan writes beautiful music. They have taken over Majesty, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. It was God's plan. Not mine. I wanted Jonathan to take it. But this lawyer comes along, and God says, this is my man for this time, for this ministry. And God is good. God is good. Anyway, we make family CDs now. Jonathan can't. Oh, I'm, wow. Sorry. Hey, can you hear me this whole time? All right. I don't know what she's saying, but she looks good. Oh, just teasing. Okay, so, and then grandchildren, of course, are always a blessing. Ella is with us, and then Hamilton is Megan and Adam's little two-year-old, and then Clayton and Chloe are Tara and Ben's children, but such a blessing. Okay, maybe I should skip this part. Should I go ahead and end? Yeah, it's after 10. Okay, maybe I'll talk to you later about this. But, you know, we can't always discern what is good and what is bad. Whether or not we understand really doesn't make much difference in the overall larger scheme of what God is accomplishing in your life. It's nice to be able to understand what's going on in your life, what the purpose is. You know, we only have the dashboard view. God has the helicopter view. We don't always get that privilege to understand. But God, we know, I know through Scripture that God is working something amazing in my life, in my children's lives, even through mental illness, in my husband's life, even through dementia, in your life. God is working something amazing if you will only trust Him. Our job is the just shall live by faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Shelley, for being so open with us. I know that takes a lot. I really appreciate it. At this time, we're going to have a small break. You will notice some tables with water that are also available for anyone who would like one. The Majesty Music book table will be open during the break. Feel free to head to the book table, use the restrooms, and enjoy chatting with friends. Make them quick conversations. And our next session will begin at 11:15. So you are dismissed.